Well, good morning, New Gen, and welcome to this morning's Scrum. It's great to be with you. And for those that don't know me, my name is Michael, and I'm going to be sharing God's Word with you this morning. And my topic of my preach this morning is Christ and His supremacy in salvation. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been delving into Colossians 1, and we've heard Wes speak on the supremacy of Christ, and we've heard Steph preach into Jesus and the supremacy in creation. And this week, I now get to bookend this poem that we've been going through that Paul wrote, and it's all about the supremacy, Christ's supremacy in salvation. And so what is quite interesting, I would love to give us some little bit of context and just kind of recap over the last couple of weeks, but really I want to touch into what's actually happening in Colossians. And what it is, it's a letter from Paul to the church of Colossae. And there's a man named Epaphras, and he was the one that actually established the church. It was actually not Paul. Paul has never met this church before. And yet now, Epaphras is now visiting Paul in prison, and he's going to Paul, and he's reporting back to him what's actually happening in the church in Colossae. And so what is also interesting is that these people, it's around, Paul wrote this around 66, I think it was 66 AD, which means many of these people actually are alive since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so meaning that some of them actually could have even witnessed it or were around when Jesus was resurrected. And so for me, it's a great reminder for us because we also have had encounters with Jesus. We've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And now what happens is there's a reminder, there's a challenge for us to devote ourselves to Christ once again, to Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's listening to the cultural pressures that are coming to bring in different doctrines or come to cause pressure in terms of making Jesus supreme in their salvation and to understand that he is head of all creation. And now they're trying to bring in different things and that the angels are a higher authority than Jesus. And it's a whole lot of nonsense. It's because of these cultural pressures. And now here comes Paul, and he's writing this letter in prison, and he is telling them and he's challenging them to devote themselves to Christ. So it is a fascinating passage of scripture. And so let's delve into it right away in Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to be going from verse 17 to 20. So let's read. It says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And so church, as we can see with Colossians chapter 1, 17 to 20, we can see that it starts off and it says, "And he is before all things." So it's talking about the beginning. And then at the end, it's talking about everything has been reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of his cross. And so it is the complete story of salvation packed in these four scriptures of Colossians 1, 17 to 20. And so there is this thread that Steph has been speaking about, that Wes spoke about, and it's all about this, is that he is in all things and he is the very beginning. And so I would like to do that. I want to start off in Colossians 1:17. It says there, it says, "And he is before all things." And I'd love for you guys to turn in your Bibles. You can follow on the screen. To say he's before all things, let's go to the beginning. And let's read here. And it says in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Notice it says God created. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis 1:6 says, "And God said, let there be an expanse." In Genesis 1:7 it says, "And God made the expanse and separate the waters." Genesis 1:9 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place." In Genesis 1:10 it says, "God called the dry land earth." In Genesis 1:16 it says, "And God made the two great lights." In Genesis 1:21, it says that so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And then Genesis 1:25 says God made the beasts of the earth. In Genesis 1:26, which is the pinnacle of all creation, he says, then God said, let us, and I want to emphasize on us, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then in Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. And so what is so powerful about this passage of scripture is that we can see that it starts off and says, and God created, or God said, and God made. And then it goes to Genesis 1:27 where it says, let us, plural, make man in our image and our likeness. Meaning that there's a recognition of Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. That they came and they made creation. That everything that was made in him and through him is so true. And it was right at the beginning. And so we go back to Colossians 1 and says, 17 says, and he is before all things. He is before all things. John 1:2 says this. It says, and he was with God in the beginning. Jesus was right there in the beginning. He was there. And I know this is an overlap of what Steph has been preaching, but I want to sync it together. It's because salvation is not about one moment in the Bible. Salvation and the supremacy of salvation is actually, it's a whole story. And so we can see Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him and for him. And so that's what we pick up in the second part of verse 17. It says, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so church, Jesus Christ, he's saying in him, all things hold together. This is a cross-reference, or this is something reminding us of what Steph has been preaching and what Wes has preached. That I'm putting this back in Hebrews 1:3, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint. This is exactly what Steph was preaching around the supremacy in creation. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The entire universe, not part of it, but everything he holds by the power of his word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right. What does that mean that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high? It means that he has all authority and that everything under his feet has been given to him. And that he holds all things together. So we're talking about creation. We are talking about humanity. We are talking about the climate. We are talking about everything under heaven. And in heaven is all under his authority. And he holds all of those things together. And may I say that when we mention that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, it means that even all powers over spiritual darkness and spiritual powers, that he has a rule and a reign over that too, which means he rules and he reigns over Satan himself, that he controls Satan, that he has rulership over him as well. Nothing outside of who he is not in the rulership and is not held together by the hands of Jesus. That is how awesome he is. That is how powerful he is. Jesus holds all things together by the power of his word and through the blood of his sacrifice being seated in the right hand of the Father. Excuse me. And so then it says in verse 18, it says, and he is the head, he is the head of the body, the church. And so what Paul is saying here, that he is the head of the body, the church, is he's saying now that Jesus is supreme. He reigns over all. But now, because of the finished work of the cross, there is this new creation. There is this new creation called humanity, and he is called, and all those that are now receiving Christ through salvation have now become part of his body. And he is the head of that body. And so from everything from Christ to that body flows grace and flows everything that we need now flows into his body. And when he speaks and as he declares his word, his body functions. As he speaks and as he, it's almost like if we think about a body, when my hand moves because my mind is telling my hand to move. And so this is why Jesus is now called. He is supreme. He controls the body, or he unctions the body through his word and through his heart and through what he wants to do, to establish here on earth and in heaven. heaven, he wants to do. We are his body here on earth, and he comes and he moves us. But also what is powerful is that we cannot be reconciled to God unless we are attached to the head. It's almost like Jesus, because he is supreme, that he comes and he plugs us into God, that he reconciles us back to the Father. This is who Jesus is. And so I want us to quickly go and read Ephesians 3:10 and Ephesians 3:21. And let's discuss why Jesus is the head of the church, and how does that have an effect on us, the church. Let's do that now in our groups. So let me read through the scriptures with you. It says Ephesians 3:10, it says this: so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 3:20 to 21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, his church, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so Jesus places himself in the supreme place of being the head of the church. And from that, he is our protector. He is our provider. He is the one that sustains us. He is the one that upholds us. He holds us together. He has all authority. He has all rulership. And so Jesus is, therefore, he's not alone. He's not alone. He has a body. And now that we know Jesus, we know the Father. He says that if you want to know the Father, this is in John 17, I think it is. You want to know the Father, you will know me. Or if you know me, you know the Father. Sorry. And so as we are now part of the body of Christ and we are the church, we now know God because we know him, because he is supreme and he is the head. And from that is provision, and from that is his wisdom, and from that is his protection and his grace and his mercy that flows into his body. But now that we know the Father, from that place flows his wisdom here on earth, that his rulership may be established here on earth, that his kingdom may come, let it be on, as in heaven, here on earth, that his rulership and his kingdom shall reign. And that is why Jesus is supreme, and that is why he is called the head of the church, is because he wants to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And so it's through the acts of obedience, when Jesus speaks, when we align ourselves with him, and we know the Father, and we know the Son, and we are in relationship with Jesus, and we're in relationship with the Father, what happens is as he comes and he speaks, and we obey, when we die to ourselves, and we place, and we have a full understanding of what it means to be on the altar, it comes down, and it's out of that act of obedience that his kingdom is now established here on earth. And so Jesus doesn't do it by himself. He has a body, and it's here on earth, and he is the head of that body, and he comes, and through acts of obedience, his kingdom is now established. Excuse me for my voice. And then it says that Jesus, it means that Jesus is now our mediator. So like I said, he is the one between, or he is the one that is the connecting part between God the Father and the church. Remember, church, that our bodies have not been redeemed yet, that we also still have a sinful nature, and we know that the holiness of God cannot look upon our sinful nature. But because of Jesus being our mediator, it means that he represents us with the Father. And he says, because of what I have done on the cross, I have come and I have settled their debt. And now, Father, as you look upon me, that you can look upon your church. And that's what it means, that he is the head. He is supreme and he is the head of the church, which means as God looks upon the body of Christ, as he looks upon his church, he looks through the lenses or through the blood of Jesus Christ that has redeemed us and saved us and washed us and cleansed us from all our sin. It is an amazing thing, and this is why Jesus, he reigns supreme. He's above all, and that's why he is to be glorified. And that's why when we share the gospel, when we establish the kingdom, the world would see and stand in awe of him because of his finished work of the cross, because of what he has done for us. It is amazing, and he is wonderful, and he is glorious. And so we carry on, and it says, In Colossians, sorry, let me find my place here. I'm getting excited. The second part, it says, of verse 18, it says, "And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." And let's read Psalms 89, verse 27. It says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Romans 8, 29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So what I would like to do right now is I want to stop here. I'm going to ask you to push pause. And I want you to ask the question, and it's going to highlight something for us around why Christ is supreme in salvation, why his salvation is so beautiful and why it's so powerful and why it is so perfect. And here's the thing. I want to ask you guys to discuss this question in your groups, or even if you're at home, just maybe just think about it and ask God this question. And my question to you is, how do you undo a wrong? Or how do you reverse a curse? How do you reverse a wrongdoing? Let's ask that question and let's discuss it in our groups and let's see what you guys come up with. Okay, so to answer this question, let's go back to the text. And it says, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme. So when I was thinking through this and I was asking God about how is that he is the firstborn from the dead, I was thinking about us becoming born again. And so I went right to the beginning again. And I went right to the beginning, as this text wants to draw us back to the beginning, that he is the beginning, that he is in all things. And so I go all the way back to the beginning, and when he created Adam and Eve. And so Adam and Eve have been created in the image and the likeness. They are a creation, not a creator, but they are a creation that named the animals, that had rulership here on earth because God gave them the dominion. And then Satan came to deceive them. And what they did is that when they were in the act of disobedience, there were consequences for that, which was they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, which means they came out of the presence of God. And there is a spiritual death that happened. And the biggest thing that they did was they gave the rulership and the authority into the hands of Satan. And so what now is happening is now Jesus has this master plan, which is the salvation, is to redeem all things back to him, to reconcile things all back to him. And so what does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? Well, it means this, is that Jesus, in the Old Testament, we can see that God used men to try and have this redeeming power, to redeem his church back to him, or to redeem his people back to him. But over and over and over again, it failed. It was through David, it was through Solomon, it was through many, many, many men of faith that it actually failed. And so, I believe this, that Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to roll up my sleeves. And in John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says, if there's anybody that's going to be able to do this, it's me. It's myself, the creator of heaven and earth. I am the only one that can redeem my people and redeem my creation back to myself. And so he decides that he is now going to be the seed of God being placed into a virgin woman whose name was Mary. And she come and he places himself into creation. He places himself into a human form, into a body, into creation. So it's an amazing moment that the creator is now in creation. And he comes and he walks this life. He walks this life of being a human. So church, I wanted to tell you today that every struggle that you have felt, he has felt. Every moment of hurt that you have hurt, he has hurt. Every moment of disappointment, he has been disappointed. Every moment of joy, he has been there. He has walked every single part of your life, and in all humanity, he has walked from the beginning to the ends of it. There is nothing outside of him. Jesus becoming creation, although he is creator, he comes and he lives in the form of a human body, and he lives the life that you and I live. here on earth right now, with the restrictions and with all those things that his human body brought upon him. And how do we know that? It's because he became hungry. We know that he was hungry. We know that he was tired. We know that he needed to drink. So he had the limitations of a human body, which means he walked what we walked. And this is what makes it so powerful. That the God who says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the I am that I am, is now in the form of a human body. And the purpose was, is because he's coming to reverse the curse. He's coming to take his rulership back. He's coming to take his authority back. And no one else can do that but him, but Jesus. And he does it so perfectly because we know that when Jesus went to the cross, that he knew no sin. He never sinned as he walked on this earth. Even though when he went through the struggles and the pains and the rejections and the humiliations and people being violent against him by pulling his beard out of his face, and when they pressed the thorns into his heads and they whipped his back, there was nothing in those moments that he ever sinned against anybody or against God. It is mind-blowing. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. It's because he is the creator. He came from a seed of holiness and he was placed into a human body, into the baby of Jesus. And he comes and he walks on this earth to come and reverse the curse. It is amazing. It is wonderful. And so that is why we can trust in it. And so my question was, what gives you, how do you undo a wrong or reverse a curse? The way that we do that is when there's a wrong. If we think about it, I think about my child, and they go into somebody's house and they go and they break somebody's vase and they knock it off the table and it breaks. And now what happens is the people that own the house, they come in and say, your daughter's just broken my vase. And there's this accusation against that child. And then as a father, there's two things. Either she can redeem herself, or she can either redeem herself, or I as a father can redeem her, but either she pays for it with the pocket money and goes and buys the vase and puts the vase back on the table, or I can come and I can buy that vase and put it back. And now there is no accusation against my child. And this is what Jesus has done for us, is that he decides to put himself into a human form to come and walk the life that we have lived. And he comes and he reverses the curse. That is why when he went through the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, when Satan came to tempt him, and Satan was like, I have all the rulership. I have all the authority here on earth. Jesus knew in that moment that he would only obey the Father. And he does this because he knew that Satan knew that he was coming to reverse the curse, that he was going to suffer and that he was going to walk on this earth and to bring redemption to the entire universe and spiritual powers and humanity, you and I, to redeem us back to the Father, to reconcile us back. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. And so I want to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians verse 15 to 23, and it just sums it up so beautifully. So let's read there. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true and the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, here it is, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Here it is right here, church. Christ is the first fruits. He is in all things. He was before all things, and he is in all things, which means that in order for the salvation to be so perfect and so holy and so wonderful that there can be no accusation from the enemy saying that salvation doesn't work, Christ came to redeem us by being the first fruit to be raised from the dead, meaning his body walking what we walked. He was raised from the dead with the resurrection power of God that is in his body. He is glorified. He is wonderful. He is all supreme. He holds all the authority in his hands. It is just an amazing, incredible story and a reality because this happened. Jesus Christ is supreme, and he's supreme. There is a supremacy in salvation. Salvation meaning that he came to purchase, he came to deliver, he came to restore, he came to reconcile, he came to rescue us from death and from the accusations of Satan himself. We are no longer, as Jesus is now our mediator, the head of the body, we are no longer accused. We are no longer persecuted, but we are no longer accused. He cannot point a finger to us and say, but the salvation stuff doesn't work. No, it does. It's because Christ is supreme and he is perfect and he is holy, and it is just magnificent that his blood cleanses all our sins forever. For the past, future, and past, present, and future, he has redeemed us, and we are his, and we are now in the body of Jesus Christ, and he has redeemed us to the Father. It is powerful. It is awesome. Amen? And so we carry on in Colossians 1, and we go to verse 20. And it says, verse 19, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So church, if we look into the Old Testament, we see that God would dwell within a temple. And we know that God's instructions to Solomon and David and those men, when they would build the temple in Leviticus, we see how they would build the temple. There were these strict instructions as to how to build. It was to the measurement and what materials they were supposed to use and how they would measure them and where everything, there was an order as to how everything needed to be. It's because God is a holy God and he wanted everything to be perfect in order for his presence to come and fill the Holy of Holies. And there had to be a sacrifice for the sins because he cannot be in the presence of sin. Otherwise, whatever would be there that would be of death would die. They would encounter the glory and the presence of God. But now he comes and he says, this is Paul, he's saying, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Why? It's because Jesus was perfect. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was holy. His blood atoned for everything, which meant that God was able to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ. It was like it was his place to come and dwell. And so we see that now that we have this access to the presence of God because of Jesus. Church, if you are looking for hope, if you are looking for love, if you are looking for peace, if you are looking for joy, if you are looking for a sense of satisfaction, stop looking everywhere else, but look unto Jesus Christ, who is sufficient and he is supreme. And if you're wanting to be reconciled to the Father, salvation is not outside of Christ, it's Christ. He is salvation. He is the joy of our salvation. It is Jesus Christ and no other. It is him. Why? Because he is holy and he is supreme and he is sufficient for you and I. And so John 1:16 to 22 says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." We have received Christ. And because we have received grace, who is Christ? God's gracing was given to him. He is the gracing to this world. Jesus is a gift. He is salvation. He is our gift. He is our grace. And so we've received this grace and now we have grace. And this is the power unto salvation, is that grace now flows through us to establish his kingdom here on earth. Church, there is nothing outside of Jesus Christ. He reigns supreme and he is sufficient for our salvation, for our provision, for our meaning to live. He is all of it. He is Jesus. He is the one that we need to look to. And so verse 20, the very last one, the very last part, it says, For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and now through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so, church, it's through Christ, it's through Jesus that he has reconciled all things. Just as all things were made through Christ, remember I spoke about the reverse of the curse, all things now is through Christ has been redeemed. All things have been redeemed through Jesus Christ himself. All things in heaven and all things on earth, meaning angels, principalities and powers and darknesses and humanity and creation, all things have been redeemed. His power has been restored. His creation has been restored back to himself. He has reconciled it to himself. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And then it says, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What does it mean, making peace? Making peace with God. We were once enemies of God, but because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus was so perfect in every single way, because he was of a holy seed and he was holy without blemish or wrinkle, without any kind of sin, no matter what happened to him, when his beard was being pulled out and thorns pressed into his head, and when he was spat at and whipped, in those moments, he did not sin. Never did Jesus sin. And so this pure and holy Jesus, his blood atones for you and I. And there is peace now with God. When we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were once enemies of God. And now there is peace with him. There is peace with God. It's because Jesus Christ, and only through the person of Jesus Christ, has saved us, redeemed us, and he's reconciled us to himself. It is a beautiful story. It's a church. We can see in this passage of scripture the entire story of salvation. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. And so I pray today that you will walk around with a victory dance, that it's only through Christ that you can be saved. And it's only through Christ that he is sufficient to save you. There's nothing outside of Jesus that can save you. It's only Christ himself. And so I pray today that you'll be blessed by it and that you will just know that Jesus, all in all, he is God. And he is powerful and he is wonderful and he is mighty to save. God bless you.